So really glad that we get to be here together. I was thinking or meditating as worship was going on. Thank you for leading, Melinda and Melissa. Thinking about this idea of what we're singing about so often, which is the presence of God and His glory, and He's among us or with us. And as I was thinking, I was like, do we believe it? Like, do we know that He's actually among us? Do we listen, or are we attentive, or do we kind of gather and it's so common when we get together that we just sing some words. And so today you end up just stopping for a bit and you're like, God, like your presence among us, like it's your presence that changes us. Like when you come into our midst, there is a transformation that has the opportunity to happen. And as I was meditating on that, we're singing, and every song was about His presence and glory is what it felt like. And I was like, God, I think I want to know this even more. I think I've treated it a little common. I've treated it like normal. I don't know if I've treated it in a reverence or a desiring or a wanting all the time. And so anyway, thank you for leading. It was good for me to be able to wrestle and meditate through that. This has been a pretty fantastic week and a sad week all at the same time. So this is going to be my little preamble into the message. It was a fantastic week. I had the opportunity to get away with several pastors that give oversight into leading the ministerial or the pastors and parachurch leaders in Winnipeg. So it's about 150 of us a month to get together. And then there's a team of about 12 to 15 of us that meet to pray and sort through these things. And one of the things that we ended up landing on is, are we training or raising up people within our congregations that are one day going to take over, are going to be sent, and are going to go? And it's something that God seemed to be bringing up often. And so my heart was overjoyed that the conversation was happening. But my heart was sad this week, because recognizing that many churches and or pastors, this isn't even seemingly a concern. And it needs to be a concern. And the reason why it needs to be a concern is eventually some of us die off. And there needs to be someone, or you retire, or something happens, or something goes on. And what happens when that goes on? Like, what do we do? So the norm in the Western church is you retire, you quit, you die, whatever it is. And a board gets together and they sort through trying to find a pastor from somewhere. We put together a list of qualifications. And so the only people that are qualified are pastors of other churches. So you try to find someone from another church to leave their church to come to your church to pastor it. And then that church has a committee that gets together and figures out who the pastor is going to be. And then they sort and they take someone from somewhere else until some church maybe risks someone new. And my heart was really burdened about that this week. And I was like, God, it can't be that way. There has to be a shift that's going to happen. There must be a shift. Marcus asked me this evening when I came here. Where's Marcus right now? Did you leave? There you are. He asked me, he goes, like, tell me, like, what is it that you, at the very heart of what you're doing, what is it that you want to do? What do you want to see? Like, what drives you or motivates you? And I said, this is the thing that motivates me. I want to help people grow to maturity with Him, but the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And we're supposed to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest that He would raise up workers. And we're in fall right now, and lots of harvest has already happened. But if you go and you're looking on the fields, today we don't even understand the idea of harvest very well. We don't understand it because we have big tractors that go and just bale everything. It's simple, but it wasn't that way always. You'd go out there with a sickle, right? You go out there and you hope that the weather is nice enough for however long, and you need the workers to bring in the harvest. And if you don't have enough workers on the day that you go to the harvest, you could possibly lose all of your crop or much of it. So you needed workers at specific times when the harvest was ripe. So Jesus makes this assertion, and He says, the harvest is now ripe. And who is He telling that to? This has been one of those passages that's been like the mantra of churches. We need to pray that most of you are going to go, but Jesus had thousands, but there were 72 that were called to be sent at that time. And these 72, he's sending them out. And he says, you're going to go like lambs, not just sheep, lambs among wolves. They're going to devour you. They're going to come against you. I'm sending you out. And when you go into a place and someone is a person of peace. You go into a village or a town and someone invites you in, go, whatever they lay before you, eat it. Don't leave their home. Bless their home. But if someone rejects you, you just kind of bang your sandals off and you walk away. But look, go into these places, but then pray that the Lord of the harvest is going to raise up harvesters or workers for the field. So my heart is in this vein all the time. This is why we're starting the journey, the course, the journey. How do we gather and take the church? And again, not every person is going to be the 72. He doesn't say, pray that every believer is going to go into all the reaches of the world. We don't want everyone leaving here to go to every place in the world. Actually, we want us to be here and being salt and light here. And if everyone was a church planter and leader, we're going to have some challenges because we need people that are going to be around and to pray and support and encourage. But we need workers that are called by God to be sent. So it's our job that we pray and we begin to look and search. And the journey is just one part of beginning that, to gather and say, let's look, let's explore, let's know God, let's grow in intimacy with him so that God himself can call people for the harvest. I fear that if more churches don't begin to raise up leaders, the decline of the church is going to come by not having shepherds alone. You won't even need, it won't even be a lack of the people. You won't have shepherds. And we look right now, and in Christendom, or in Christianity, I mean, the numbers are now they're saying they're maintaining. Okay, so we were on a decline in Canada. Now they've maintained. And do you know why they've maintained? One reason. Immigration. Right now, that's it. It's immigration and immigration alone. The Western Church, people who are born Canadian in the last three or four generations, it's been the decline. Immigration opens up. Many are coming from like Nigeria or the Philippines, and they're coming in and they're loading into churches. And there's a little even bump of church growth, but it's coming from immigrants coming into our country. Now that's beautiful. They're bringing a renewal that is there, but it's sort of like this fake plateau or this fake thing. It's not fake in terms of that. It's just like, oh, the church in Canada is doing better. No, the church in Nigeria and the church in the Philippines and the churches there, they're sending missionaries here. Like when they're coming here, all they know is you gather people together and get to know God. Do you know how many Nigerians plant churches? Like every one of them that comes here starts to plant churches because they believe it's the call. Wherever you go, you gather people around you and you begin to seek God. We get asked regularly if we would open up our church and allow other churches to be in here. All of them thus far that have asked are Nigerian. Now, again, this is not bad, but it doesn't deal with the struggle that is going on right now. Canada used to be one of the churched communities that sent people all over the world. How many years did you guys live in Uganda? Nearly 20 years. Started a school and an orphanage and bringing these people in. We used to be ones that sent like that. And now these very countries and nations are sending their people here because it's a nation without God. God says, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would begin to call people to be willing to be sent. It's not a call for the whole church in terms of the whole church now needs to go. But I think en masse, God is going to begin to raise and call up. So we are at, 33 maybe, that are planning to come to the journey. This is by no means everyone needs to come. But I think it's going to be fascinating as we grow together and not just create leaders. That's really not what the plan is at all. It's how do we have people that are submitted and surrendered to God himself, willing to go wherever he calls. Kendra, my wife, we talk about this type of stuff in our home all the time. And anytime I start talking about the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, she loves it and gets nervous all at the same time because this has been the thing that's been spoken. Kendra, you have to go, you have to go, you have to go. But actually, Kendra doesn't have to go. God isn't calling every person to go. She just happened to be married to someone who wants to go. I don't mean leave here, but go and raise up and send. So we're starting. That's why the journey, it's just starting. And there's a neat privilege of training and developing within the context of the local church. There's a real privilege because before you even enter into the group, I already know most of you, right? Most of the people that are coming, there's already a relationship that's there. And then from there, it's not just we do 4 weeks and then you're like, you're good. It's actually from there, it's just gathering. And then there's some steps that you get to live out in the context of this body. And then some are going to move down that road. Some are like, no, I'm not called into leading cell or going to plant a church or doing that stuff. I'm just going to zone in, but I'm going to become the greatest helper in the cell. I'm going to be the greatest support that someone can have to make leadership, to make the call that someone has. I'm going to make it as easy as possible for them. Make it exciting for them. Bible talks about that. Bible talks about your leader. How do you make it so it's easy for them to oversee you? How do you make it so it's easy for them to take care of you? Now, that's a hard message when the pastor's preaching it to you saying, you got to make it easy for me. No, that's not what I mean. Although it's really lovely when you do. But that's not what I mean. I'm talking in the context now of cell where we are training up leaders. We're training up people and saying, take the risk and be willing to invest into a group of people and help them walk to maturity. And we're saying, how do you make it easy? So this week as I'm praying, I'm like, I actually only wanted to do 4 parts of the church series. Today's number 5. I only wanted to do 4. And the guys last week, like, actually, you're going to do another one. We have to do one more, and then we have Thanksgiving, and then we'll start the next part. I was like, I don't have another sermon in which to preach to you. So as I was praying, what came is, Donovan, now we've talked about these things, which I'll label out in a second, but now help people who are going to just go to a cell group, help them to be fantastic in the cell because your leaders are going to need all the help they can get. So that's what we're going to do today. So as we've talked about this series, as we've been talking this thing through, we've kind of 4 weeks into the 5th. So who remembers what we've talked about over these number of weeks? First week, do you guys remember? I'm going to open up my notes to week 1 and we're going to re-preach week 1. Who calls the shots on leading the church? Yeah. God must be the one. He's the cornerstone. He's the head. He is the one that leads the church, and it must be him. It's not a system or a structure that we receive elsewhere. God himself, Jesus, is the head of the church. Second week, I talked about what? Without looking at your notes, Melinda. Did I just call you out on that? Yeah, you took notes. That's why people should take notes. You're in the front row. What did I talk about the second week? Which kingdom do we live for? Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. We don't live for the kingdom here. Different set of rules. Different person we follow. It's the kingdom of heaven. This is what we are aspiring and we're moving to. We live different, act different, and it's not the same as this world. Okay, third week. What did I talk about? The fivefold. God gave these gifts to the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Their job is to equip the people to do the work. So that's what we went down. And in there, I talked about how at the very end, why we want to move into having ourselves be multi-age and actually set around being in an area together as best as we can because we got so comfortable being with our people that we actually don't grow all that much because we just have all the exact same people like us in a group, and as soon as someone doesn't fit, we just send them to a different group. Instead of how do we fight for unity and love and care and that for each other? And then last week, hunger for God, hunger to grow, hunger for maturity. There isn't going to be a way that this is going to work if we don't hunger and hunger deeply for him. So we talked about what it is like. What does a gathering of believers look like in Scripture? We've looked at the one another's and how do you love and care for each other? And I think it's really important. So I'm going to pray and then you're going to have a discussion with me. So get your hearts engaged here. God, you are an incredible God, and you gave us the Word of God. It challenges us and it teaches us, but it's not just the written word, it's your spoken word. It's your Spirit that leads us and teaches us out of your word. What a gift it is to us. So God, as we look at how do we grow together and fight for unity based on the harvest is plentiful? God, how do we that are just, we're within cell and we're doing this, how do we spur on and help in the training and preparation of leaders that could very well be sent into the harvest field? Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds. Would you teach us and reveal and convict and lead us here today? In your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever had a boss or someone in leadership over you before? Okay, some hands didn't go up. How many of you have never had a boss in your life? How many of you don't have parents? Okay. Tell me good characteristics. Think about your best boss or the best leader that you have had. What are characteristics about them that you have loved? Help me. Yep. Give away their power. That's a good call. Give away their power. What else in a boss or someone that you've had? Sense of humor. Stand up for you. Your dad. Oh, I got to get him in my life more often. Good call. What else? What else in a boss? Yep. Huh. I don't know if you heard, a new boss came in, worked for the city, just came in and said, I don't care what has happened in the past, today is new and we start new and fresh today. Yeah, it's good. What else? Yep. Say again. Fair. Ah, fair boss, yeah. Someone who's fair. What else? Appreciation and humility. What else in a boss? Humble. Oh yeah, absolutely. Yep. Approachable. Yeah. Understanding. What else? Think about it. Affirming. Respect for his workers. Holds himself to the same standard. Not do what I say, but not what I do. I don't like that saying. That's a bad one. Politics much? Did I say that out loud? Okay, sorry. I never preach politics, and I won't. Okay, someone else. Is there? Yeah. Emergency comes, can actually just maintain and actually bring comfort, bring security that it's going to be okay. Yeah. Is it reasonable to suggest that this is a way, what the things that we said, that these are things that we should aspire to? Like when you think about these bosses, do you think that, like, it was always easy for them to affirm, to build up, to encourage, to be humble? Do you think it was always easy to do that? No. Sometimes you got real brats working for you, right? That you want to just nail them, right? You just want to get rid of them. Is that true? Like, sometimes you're just so frustrated with the people, and yet the very things that we are saying here is actually part of nature or character that they have. Correct? Okay, now. Integrity. Yeah. Putting God first. Sure, putting God first. Seek his kingdom first. Really good. Have you ever been a leader before? How many of you have led anything, including children, like kids, but if you've led, okay. I'll ask it in a nice way. I just had to think about how to say it in a nice way. Oh yeah, brilliant. Okay, thank you. What characteristics of people that you've led have you, like, have encouraged you, or who are the easiest people to have led? Am I saying it right? Okay, well, what are the things that make it easy to lead? Yeah. People who want to learn, of course. Loyalty. Don't ask questions. are you an introvert? Actually, there's a part of it. Like, do your job. Yeah. What were you saying? Cooperation. Think outside the box. Why do you want that in someone that you're leading? Sure. Now, not everyone wants that characteristics in the ones they lead, but it tells me something about you. Of course, we want unique. We think outside the box. Right. What else makes a good person to lead? No complaints. Team player. People that affirm you. Communicative. Can take constructive criticism. Yeah. What else? People that you lead. Willing. Thankful. Don't talk back. Okay, now think about this as a leader. How easy is it to convince the people that you lead to live that way? Why don't you encourage me? Why don't you build me up? Why aren't you thankful? Do you not care about what's going on? Don't you love me? Why aren't you loyal? You always run away. You tell me how easy as a leader, how easy is it to tell your people to do those things? Impossible, right? Impossible to say, these are the things that I want you to do. Maybe if you're the boss and you're paying the paycheck, you can demand it without getting the heart engaged. It's really hard to do. So today, I think this is the reason why it's in here so deep. Today, what I'm saying is, if you would be that, like the leader, the character of the leaders that have been the best in your life, and you would be the best follower in the cell. The best person to, I'm not looking for me. You guys treat me incredibly well. But young leaders, people that are taking a risk to give it a whirl, trying to see how this is going to work, like going in there and risking. It's like when you go into a cell meeting and you haven't led much, or you're going to lead and you haven't led a whole lot, and you have this idea in your head, but you're not quite sure how to get people to get on board with it. So you like throw out this thing, which is like, okay, why don't we start off by praying? So we'll just close our eyes and we'll just, anyone who wants to pray, pray. Then you close your eyes and not a person prays, right? And you sit there and the leader is sweating. They can't hear God. All they hear is everyone breathing heavy, and all they hear is they hate you. No, seriously. That's the stuff. Am I right or no? For most people, when it goes silent, it's like, oh, they hate me. Oh, I suck. I'm no good. It's not going to work. But all it takes is one person in the group that can just turn the whole thing around. You say, let's pray. John pipes in, God, we thank you for today. And you're as a leader, you're like, sucker, it worked. It worked. Oh, I'm going to do this every time. No, you know it's true. Right, do you know what I mean? It's like if you suggest something and someone who is like, wants to make the leader awesome, it's going to work. My son plays soccer. I went to a game. He had a tryout today. And so at the tryouts, they're playing, and you're fighting for your position. The motto that we have for our son when he plays is, how do you make everybody look great? Everyone. If you take the credit for yourself, how do you make your teammates look awesome? That means if you make a great pass and your teammate gets a goal, you made them look awesome. If you have to get the credit, like, I'm the man, that was my pass to you, you're like the worst teammate ever, right? If someone makes a brilliant pass to you and you just tap it in because you happen to be there. You don't take the glory. You go right to the person who passed it and you give them the glory or you give them the praise. Okay. The Bible talks about this stuff. And I think it's really important that we end up getting this. So how do we help our leaders to succeed? After the journey, we're gonna have a weekend or three where we're gonna have different people that were taking the course that are gonna come and preach at church. They're each gonna take moments and they're gonna learn how to preach. And some of you are gonna be terrified to do it. And I'm gonna tell you some instructions on how to help the people preaching. What do you think I'm gonna, those have been with me for a while, what do you think I'm gonna tell you to do? Respond. Talk out loud. Like, oh yeah, you have an idea? Okay. I'm gonna say, get your Bibles open. I'm gonna say, grab a journal. I'm gonna tell you, get on the edge of your seat or lean forward. Dale, you nailed it. Lean forward, make eye contact. And when they say something that you connect with, be like, love. Even if you're writing love notes to your girlfriend. But you engage because I tell you, it's hard. It's hard to lead. It's really hard to lead. And so we put a lot of emphasis on leaders and training, and we talk about those things. But actually, leaders are only as good as the team that gathers around them to spur them on. It's only that good. This never works with Donovan doing this thing, never. It actually takes a team that says, we're on together, we're gonna run together, we're gonna risk it together. And the Bible doesn't let you get off by saying, if the leader stinks, you just get to be angry at them. No. How do you get influence into someone's life? Bill Hybels talks about leading north. How do you get influence into helping to lead your leader? Do you go to them and open up and be like, the Bible says, and therefore, because you suck at this, so it had better change because it says right here. What do you think happens to the leader? Okay, thank you. Thank you. And in their head, they're like, oh God, call the pastor and tell him to fire him. No, you have these things that go on, and yet, and we just, whatever, you just spout it up. But how do you lead north? Bible tells us. You gotta pray for your leader. Seriously, you gotta pray for them. And I mean, not just pray like, oh God, they suck, help them. No, no, you actually need to pray and get God's heart for your leader. It doesn't matter if they're good or not. I'm not just talking in the church, I'm talking in the workplace. You get to pray for your leader and say, God, help me to see. Tells you that what you can do is you can encourage them. Did you know that? I wrote down a bunch of these things. You can encourage them. You can serve them. You can pray for them. Marcus, can I use you as an example? Thank you. He didn't say yes, so. It's only because Marcus is really new. So Marcus has been here for about 6 weeks. That's the guess that I took. And when Marcus came in on, after the first weekend he was here, we didn't meet each other on the first weekend. Second weekend, I think, he sent me an email. He said, Donovan, I woke up this morning and I had a dream last night. I'm sure it's for you. I just wanted to share it with you and I want to encourage you. That's it. I'll tell you what happened. My ears went like this. I was like, what in the world? Someone prayed that I don't even know? Like, what? That's not to get your head swollen. That's to say, thank you, I appreciate that. It's just what your nature is. But it's like, whew, I'm attentive to it. I'm attentive. You wanna know how to lead north? Pray for your leader and don't be manipulative when you send a word in. Just be honest and be like, just wanna encourage you. Thank you for what you're doing. I appreciate this. I got this word. I don't know if it means something. I just leave it with you. These are ways, how do you lead north? This would be a way. How do you lead your leaders? This would be a way. Encourage, build them up, spur them on, teach in that regard. Does that make sense? Sort of that makes sense? Even if a person's less qualified, whatever that would look like. Okay, I'm gonna move along here. Okay, are there questions? Is that making sense? Are you tracking or no? Some of you are tracking? Lead north is to help lead your leader. When someone is ahead of you or your leader up here, you don't lead by demanding of them because you submit to your leader, but you can encourage them, and by encouraging and building up and praying for them, you can actually help to lead them. Does that clarify? Yeah, that's great. So let's look at Mark chapter 12. If you want to take a peek into there, be awesome. The great commandment, there's actually a few places. You can look at Luke 2. There's in Mark chapter 12, starting verse 30, kind of through 33, it begins to talk about to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I want to look at those things just real briefly, and then we'll wrap things up. I sorted through what are these loves that are in here. Love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Why are they what we say, love God, love people? Why did they differentiate this on love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why did he do it? Well, I'll just navigate through. I got put onto this by a Pastor Oscar some time ago. Mark chapter 12, yep. And it's just the great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. One of the places that we have. So starting there at verse 29, 30, and going on from there. So what is heart? What does it mean to love God with your heart? I think the heart piece of what he's talking about is your character. So the heart is deceitfully wicked. Matthew 15 goes through, out of the heart there comes these evil things like sexual adultery and theft or lying and stealing. There's all these things that come out. They're all referring to throughout Scripture. The heart is this place of character. So to love God with your heart, I think, means to love God with your whole character, where you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, to be joyful and filled with peace and to be patient and to be kind. It's to love him with your heart or with character. To love God with your soul. What do you think it means to love God with your soul? I think it means conviction. I think it means to love God with your conviction. What do I mean by conviction? I think what it means is, do you know the passage that says, if you believe that you shouldn't drink, or that drinking is a sin, you shouldn't drink, and it's a sin for you, but if you're okay with it, or eating certain foods that are for idols, but you're fine with it, it's fine, it's not sin for you. But if you're convicted that you shouldn't. It's like almost seems like a double standard, but I think loving God with our soul is like, when we're convicted of things, we live it out. We don't just try to wipe it off. We have conviction, and we love him by living this out. I think there's a few examples. One of them that I was thinking about, the parable of the talents. Do you know the parable of the talents? One is given 10 talents, one 5, and the last one is just given 5 and 2 and 1, I think. Anyway, the one who was given 1, this particular one. I scattered. I have to come back. The one who was given 5, the master comes, the master leaves, 1 is 5, 2, and 1. Master comes back, and the person with 5 says, I doubled it. It's like, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. The other one, I doubled it, good and faithful servant. But the last one, I thought you to be a hard master, or a hard slave driver would be maybe my translation. I thought you to be someone who was like aggressive and mean. I thought you to be someone that would like beat me. Like, this is the language that he uses. And the master, referring to God, the master says, well, even if you thought that's how I was, at minimum, you should have at least put it in the bank and made interest on it. He didn't say, you got my nature wrong and my character wrong, although he did. He got the character wrong, but he's saying, even if you got it wrong, live out the conviction that you have, and even then you should have at least put it in the bank and made some interest on this investment, wicked person. So it's like a gift that God gives you, and you don't even want to use it at all for the kingdom. At least like use it some, at least make this investment. I thought about this in the area of conviction, to love God with conviction. It's like the things that God teaches, be convicted and live these things out. If you are convicted that you should probably watch less TV, don't just write it off and justify it. Live out your conviction. If you believe that you need to get up a little earlier and get to work earlier and be well prepared, live out your conviction. I think another way to say it is practice what you preach. Live out what you actually believe. Don't be duplicit. And I think this is the challenge in our modern day politics that I was meaning. is we say promises and we don't have to live them out. And it's a challenge that we have. Don't be people like that, because the kingdom of heaven is not like it. To love God with our mind, I think this is comprehension, like understanding what God's heart is, his character, his mission. Understanding, knowing God, but his character and his mission and his heart, and knowing these things. And then I think strength is to use your hands or your physical body. Use the skills that you've been given. Do a good job. Do it well. And do it because you love him. And I think we're to love him in all four of these ways. And then it says love your neighbor as yourself. And I think why he puts that so high on the spectrum, it's like just like it. So I was meditating this week. I was like, this is where you find out if you actually love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You find out what your character is. You find out your conviction. You find out who God really is and who you are with him. You find out these things really quick, right? Your neighbor comes over at the most inopportune time and needs help. Oh man, I can't do that. I'm busy. I can't do it. You don't even want to give the time of day. You meet someone who's in need. Oh man, that's all good. I can't. You have these things that are going on. And I think in the midst of helping or love your neighbor as yourself, I think this is the outworking of what's been created or what's happened inside. And have you actually loved God in these ways? It's putting into practice each of these things, right? You can think that you're really loving until you find someone that's prickly. Then you realize you're actually not that loving. This is why we need to love God in each of these ways, and why loving him with our heart is so important. Because when your character's off, it's a problem, because the fruit of the Spirit is not one that is angry and bitter and unforgiving and resentful. It's one that's loving and kind and gentle and peace-loving. Do you follow? I think when we're going to get into ourselves, we have this great joy to fall in love with God and to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're going to be able to do it in your groups together. You're really going to be able to live these things out well. I remember getting together with a group of people. I'd never had alcohol ever in my life. And when I walked in the door as a 16-year-old kid, all the others were older. They were all like going in, and everyone was just grabbing a beer. And he said, grab a beer, you guys, all beer, 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 beer. I was like, awesome. I just grabbed that thing because everyone else didn't. I just went and sat down. And inside, I'm like, what am I doing? I don't even like this stuff. Like, it's gross. I've never drank it. If this is where I'm going to drink it, it's not going to be here. Like, that's weird. But I'm like, everyone's doing it. I got to do it. But I had a conviction. I was working with youth at the time. And I was like, when I'm working with youth, I don't want them to ever have the excuse of drinking alcohol. So I was in this place. And that's when all of a sudden I was like, oh, wait. Yeah, I don't actually need a beer. I don't need, nope. I just went and put it back. The guy's like, oh, you don't want that kind of beer? I said, actually, I don't even like beer. So I don't actually want a beer. I'll just have some water. He's like, oh, cool. No, that's awesome. And it was no big deal, but conviction in the place of being with people. Conviction in the place of loving your neighbor. Conviction. With a group of my friends when I was in high school as well, and the parents had rented a movie. And the name of the movie was Threesome. Sounds awesome, hey? It wasn't like a game. It was like sexual activity. But I didn't know. I was really an innocent 16-year-old. I really had no idea. We sat down for like 1 minute, and I was like, this is the most inappropriate movie. And I was confronted with my belief. I was confronted in the midst of my friend's parents and all of my friends that were in this room ecstatic to watch this porno. I had to make a decision on what I was going to do. What do you do? I'd never been confronted, and you're going to find out what your relationship with God is like when you're in the midst of being with people. So what do? That's right. I got up, I went to the other room, and I started playing pool in the other room. And you know what happened? Three of my friends got up as well, and they ended up coming to the other room because they didn't know how to get up. They weren't believers. They couldn't, and they felt so guilty, and one person needed to, and three others would go and do it. Same thing in a cell group. If one person jumps in to go along with your leader and run, the group goes along. Hitler knew it was only 15%, not even 10% of a population, I think he said, and you can move a whole nation. If you just have one or two people in cell that say, we're going to go for it, it's going to change the whole outworking of the group. It will, but someone has to risk. So it's like, if you're going to get together, and one of the things we taught last week is anyone who has something that they learned out of the word, the expectation is that every week you're going to have things that God is revealing and teaching you, and you get ready to share, and you didn't spend 1 second with God. You have nothing to teach. You can just be silent and sit there and be like, oh crap, I hope he doesn't look at me. Please don't ask me. Please, no, you don't see that. You can say that, or you can be like, you know what? I didn't spend a minute with God. Not even a second. I didn't even get in, and I really wish I did. I just didn't, not even a second. And I'm making equipment here. I want it for next week. Can you guys pray for me? That would be a phenomenal way in which to gather and to get the group to be honest and real and move together. Not fake it, not pretend, not try, but actually run together that way. You want to help raise up pastors in this church that are going to be called by God to be sent? Become the great, submitted, loving, supportive people within cell and run with them. You want to make it really challenging to raise up people to be sent? Be angry, be smarter than your cell leader, point out all of their flaws and make life miserable for them. Are you following? The very people that you would like to have with you and to learn, these very people become that. The very type of leaders that were best in your life become that. Let me pray. God, I watch your disciples. And your disciples, they came on board, and you are God, so it makes sense. But they just ran with you. And then you'd say, go back, go to your homes, do this. They're like, are you kidding? We're not going to go without you. Wherever you go, we want to go. We want to run this way with you. God, it's not this weird submission where the person has just control. It's seeing the purpose or the plan to say, no, we want to help to prepare. If God has called, we want you to become the greatest that you can be, and we want to run alongside. We want to pray, intercede, support in any way possible, and run with you. God, if it's true that we are to raise up many to be sent out of this place and that you're going to call them, God, I ask that you would call the 72 out of here. God, would you train them and prepare them and reveal your nature and your heart to them? God, the churches in Winnipeg alone are going to need an onslaught of young ministers that are going to come up, men and women who are in love with you, that have been called by you. God, our visionaries, our apostolic type people are going to need the prophetic. They're going to need people that hear from you. God, that can see into the future, and they can give warning, and they can give protection, and they can reveal and remind. God, we're going to need these to be raised up. God, we need those that are going to care for the orphan and widow. Those, God, that are going to pastor and love and care for and visit. God, we're going to need all of these. So God, I pray for the 72 or however many you want to call, the 1,000, God, that you want to call. God, I pray for all the support people, most of us, God, that are going to come, and we're going to help to prepare pastors to be sent. I pray that this type of unity that begins to be formed, that the rest of the world can look in and say, I want that kind of unity. I want that kind of love relationship. I cannot believe it. People just spur each other on. They build each other up. They encourage each other. They run together. I want to be a part of that. So God, thank you. Teach us. God, as we go into our cells, teach us, God, how to do that. God, maybe there's some that are really nervous about the idea of cell. God, would you just show them? God, would you give them a hunger? And if cell is the right step right now, God, I pray they would have the courage to do that. Thank you, merciful King. Thank you for this evening that we had together.